you being here. Good to have Sister Lillian back. And who's that little one sitting there between them there? Ainsley. Hi, Ainsley. Nice to have her back with us. And good to see the rest of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms once again. Psalm 142. Psalm 142. As we turn to the text for today, you will notice that immediately we find that there is a title that is given to this psalm. It is Maschil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And so from this title, immediately we see three things that are brought out to us. First of all, we see the writer, of course. The writer is identified. The writer is David, Psalm of David. We also see the purpose of it. We see the purpose of it. It is a maschil. You remember we saw this before, back in Psalm 32 for the first time, and we learned that the word maschil is actually the transliteration of a Hebrew word. It's not a translation, but it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which basically means with understanding. With understanding. In other words, in the old Geneva Bible, which preceded our King James Bible in the list of the seven great English Bibles, in the old Geneva Bible is actually translated to give instruction. And so that's the idea that this word maschil gives to us. It simply means with understanding or to give us understanding, to give us instruction. In other words, this is going to be a very important lesson that David wants to share with us. That's the purpose of this psalm. That's the purpose. It's to teach us. It's to be instructive for us. And so we see the writer, we see the purpose, and then number three, we see the setting is given to us here in this psalm. You'll notice that the setting is declared to be when David was hiding in a cave. And of course, we understand from the historical records in the Bible that this was the time when David was hiding from the wrath of a jealous king by the name of King Saul. And so this is the setting. This is the setting. Now, as we come to the text for today, we're going to find that from this cave of dangerous trouble, the psalmist is going to pen the psalm that is going to give us some instruction. And the instruction he is going to give is instructions on prayer. Instructions on prayer. Charles Spurgeon, I think, was right. Charles Spurgeon was right when he wrote this. He said, "Such instruction is among the most needful, practical, and effectual parts of our spiritual education. He who has learned how to pray has been taught the most useful of the arts and sciences." Boy, that's pretty well said, isn't it? Helps you understand how important prayer is. How important prayer is. And so prayer is a vital part. We understand it's a vital part of our Christian walk. It's a vital part of our Christian life. That's one reason why Satan works so hard to make us so busy that we don't have time to pray. Have you ever noticed that? Got time for everything else except prayer. In fact, the only time we really get serious about prayer is when God lays us flat on our back with all kinds of difficulties and we have nowhere to look but up. Then we suddenly have time to pray. But until then, we're just too busy. Just too busy to pray. That's why Satan does that. It's because he knows that that's the source of our spiritual strength, source of our spiritual power. And so prayer, a vital part of our Christian life. In fact, if David had have prayed diligently, think about this. If David had have prayed as diligently in his palace as he prayed in the cave, he probably would have never sinned with Bathsheba. Think about that. If he'd have been as diligent in prayer in the palace as he was in the cave, probably would have kept him from sin. Probably would have kept him from making a mess of his own life and bringing shame and reproach to his family if he'd have done that. Prayer, very important thing. Prayer is a very vital thing. And so we need to learn how to pray. And here in this psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning, David is going to show us four things as he gives us this little lesson, this little piece of instruction on the importance of prayer. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, as you follow along in your notes there, let's begin by noticing, number one, the distressed man. The distressed man. As we consider the circumstances that David was facing during this time in his life, we find first of all that he was the object of a persistent manhunt at home. King Saul was chasing after him, wanting to kill him, you remember. Not only was he the object of a persistent manhunt at home, he had also been refused asylum in the land of the Philistines. You remember he tried to go there for safety, and they said, "We don't want you here." And he got kicked out of there. And then also he had gone to Gath and tried to find safety there. It didn't work out. In fact, end result of it was a whole family of priests were killed because David had been there. David was going through a hard time. These were trying times. These were difficult times. He had no home, had very few friends. No wonder he was distressed. He was distressed. And so as we consider this, I want us to notice a couple of things here. First of all, we see his spoken request. His spoken request. In verse number one, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." There are times when silent prayer is to be preferred. There is time when silent prayer is to be preferred. However, when I'm alone, I always prefer to pray out loud. I prefer that. And the reason why is because if I'm by myself and I begin to pray silently, I have found that it's very easy for my thoughts to wander. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I can be praying about something, you know, and the next minute I'm thinking about the golf course. Where did that come from, you know? Or I'm thinking about this thing over here or that thing over there. I'm thinking about this. I had nothing spiritual. And I know that shocks you. You thought all of my thoughts were spiritual, didn't you? Well, now you know. But I'm thinking of stuff, nothing spiritual in it at all. And you're what? Where did? But I have found that when I'm by myself and I'm praying privately, that if I just pray out loud. Now you don't have to talk real loud. God's not hard of hearing. But I just found that if I go through the motions of speaking, that it helps to keep my mind focused on what I'm doing. I'm talking to God. Helps me keep my mind focused on what I need to be praying about. And so I think that's the thing that we find here in this text. David said, notice what he said. He said, I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto the Lord. John Phillips said this. He said, "Our minds rebel against unarticulated thoughts." And in other words, when we're thinking, our minds will not maintain those thoughts unless those thoughts are articulated. They are spoken. And David understood that, I believe. And that's why in the cave, all by himself, when he came to talk to God, he spoke with a cry. He cried out. He cried out to the Lord. When we do that, when we give that, the vague longing in our heart becomes concrete in our mind. That vague longing that we have in our heart, when we articulate that, it becomes a concrete thing in our mind. And certainly David understood the truth of that. That's why he cried to God with his voice. He made supplication to God. Notice it, two times in that first verse, with my voice. See that? With my voice. Two times David talks about speaking out to the Lord. Speaking out to the Lord. His spoken request. But then I want you to notice letter B, his specific request. His specific request. When David spoke to the Lord God in prayer, there were two things that he spoke about. There were two things that he spoke about when he came to call upon the Lord. First of all, we see his complaints. We see his complaints. Verse number 2, David said, "I poured out my complaint before him." It is human nature, isn't it, to complain. All right? Human nature. To complain. Wow. So dry. So hot. So God sends us rain. What do? Wow, so wet. So humid. All right? We can't be satisfied. We complain about everything. And yet here David says, "I complained to God. I complain to God." I think we find comfort in that, don't we? The great biblical heroes complained. David complained, right? The Bible says that Hannah, remember Hannah? Not Hannah E. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:16, she came before the Lord and she complained because she had no child, you know. Over in Job chapter 7, verse 11, Job, that great patriarch, the Bible says he complained because of his bitterness. He complained. So we find comfort in the fact that these great heroes in the Bible, they complained. But before you get too comfortable with that idea, let me just remind you that when the Bible talks about these folks complaining to the Lord, it was not the whining, pitiful, moaning. What else can I think of? Anyway, you get the idea, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about. In the Bible, when it says these folks complain to the Lord, let me show you what it means from Scripture. Go with me back to Psalm 62. We saw this some months ago. But in Psalm 62, in verse number 8, the psalmist said this, "Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." That's what it means in the biblical sense to complain. It simply means that we do not hold anything back. You know, even when we share prayer requests, we sort of share prayer requests in a way that only reveals enough, but we don't want to reveal too much because we don't want to be vulnerable. All right? We don't want to feel like we're making ourselves vulnerable in the eyes of others. If we share too much, other people may think bad of us. Or they may think less of us. And so we kind of hold back, and we really, if we're honest with ourselves, we never share our whole heart with anybody, do we? Not even our spouse sometimes. To complain to God means whole heart. Whole heart. Open up. No secrets. Nothing held back. Everything poured out before God. You might as well pour it out there. He already knows it anyway, right? So you might as well go ahead and tell him about it. He already knows. And so to complain simply means that we pour out our heart to him. And when David said, I poured out my complaint, that's what he's talking about. I opened up my whole heart and I just said, Lord, here it is. Here's what I'm experiencing. Here's what I'm facing. Here's the fears that I'm looking at. Here's the frustrations that I'm feeling. Lord, you know all of this stuff about me anyway, but Lord, I just want to tell you, here's exactly what's going on in me. I want you to know. He complained. Poured out his heart to God. And in that, he shared with God not only his complaints, number two, he shared his troubles. Verse number two, I showed before him. He's opened up his heart, nothing hidden, nothing held back. And he said, I showed before him my troubles. What does that mean? God, I want to tell you about King Saul. Remember when you were a kid? How many had siblings when you were growing up? I was the oldest child. 7 years later, I had a sister that ruined my life. I was spoiled rotten until she came along. But anyway, that's a whole other story for another sermon. But anyway, I remember when she came along. Now, you've met her. And I know you think she's sweet and wonderful. I'll tell you the other side, okay? Anytime something happened in our house, and my mother would say, who did that? My sweet, adorable sister. She'd tell on me. Even if I was not guilty, she still told on me, okay? Most of the time I was guilty, but anyway. But that's exactly what David did. God, I want to tell you about King Saul. Here's what he did. He tried to pin me to the wall. Lord, did you see that javelin? He nearly got me. And Lord, I want to tell you about all these counselors in his court who are, Lord, you know they're lying against me and they're slandering me. And Lord, I want you to know about them. And Lord, I want you to know about this situation that I'm in and the troubles and the trial and on and on and on. He opened up to the Lord all of his troubles. He just laid them out before the Lord. Just laid them out before the Lord. So many times we have the idea that our troubles are too small, too insignificant for God to care about. You ever feel that way? I mean, after all, God's got He's got this whole big universe to tend to. He doesn't need to be bothered with my petty little problems. Let me tell you something. As your loving Heavenly Father, if it matters to you, if it matters to you, it matters to Him. And He wants us to lay it before Him. He wants us to open up our hearts, pour out our troubles, complain to Him. Just lay it all out there. Just lay it all out there. As David knelt in the cave, opened up his heart to God in prayer, he was distressed by the circumstances that he was facing. It was the circumstances that drove him to his knees, right? The circumstances. By the way, that's many times why God allows trouble to come into our life. Because He knows if it wasn't for the troubles that He sends us, we never would talk to Him. Right? Boy, it sure got quiet in here, didn't it? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so it was the circumstances that drove him to his knees. But now we see, not only do we see the distressed man, but we also see number two. We see the desperate man. The desperate man. David is filled with a desperation here. And I think he shows us this desperation is a desperation that came, it came from two sources. First of all, there was a desperation that came because there were pressures within. There were pressures within. Most of you probably know this, but I'll share it with you anyway, just for sake of illustration. A hot water heater has a storage tank with an average capacity of about 50 gallons or about 190 liters. And along with that storage tank, there is also a heating element, and there is a thermostat. And of course, you understand that the thermostat is designed, you set the thermostat how hot you want the water to be. And so it is calibrated so that when you set that thermostat, if the water temperature drops below a certain level, the heater will come on. And it will heat the water until the temperature rises to a certain level, and then the thermostat will cut off. Okay? It'll cut off. That's the thermostat. However, there are times when a thermostat may fail to operate. Times when that can happen. The thermostat will fail to turn off the heating element. The water will continue to heat and heat and heat and heat. And as it is heating, pressure inside of that tank begins to build. And the results can be dangerous. When we first came to Singapore, we lived over on Upper Serangoon Road. No, we didn't. Upper East Coast Road, that's where we lived. And we lived on Upper East Coast Road and was staying in a place there. And we sat down one night to dinner, and all of a sudden we heard this kabam! What in the world? And it came from back toward the back there, so I got up, went back in there, looking around, didn't see anything, looked in the bathroom, and our hot water heater had exploded. It had exploded. Pressure built up. Thermostat failed. Pressure built up. Exploded. But the reason it exploded was not only did the thermostat fail, but there was something else that failed in that unit. And that was the relief valve. You see, every hot water heater has a thermostat, sets the temperature. As the temperature rises, the pressure builds, thermostat cuts off. But if the thermostat fails to cut off, when it reaches a certain pressure, the relief valve will kick in to relieve the pressure. So the tank does not explode. That's the very thing. That's the very thing that happens in the life of a man. We all feel the pressure, right? We all feel the pressure. We need that relief valve. That's what David is talking about. Verse number 3, when my spirit is overwhelmed within me. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me. In other words, when the heat is on and the pressures are building and it reaches a critical stage where David's spirit is just about to explode. Okay? That's where he's at. That's where he's at. Verse number 3. When I'm just about at the end of my rope, then thou knewest my path. then thou knewest my path. In other words, because the Lord God knew exactly where David was and what was going on in David's life, the Lord God met him at that very point of his greatest need. That's where God met him. That's where God met him. Now please understand, God is never early, but he's never late. He's always right on time. And when we get to the point where we feel like we can't take anymore, and let's be honest, most of us are wimps. We give up way too quickly, right? Things get a little tough and immediately, I just can't take anymore. Well, God knows how much we can take. God knows how much we can take. But we need to understand, though, that those internal pressures come that David was feeling. When those internal pressures begin to build and we feel like we're about to be overwhelmed by it all, God will meet us at that point. God will meet us at that point. But we must understand that the internal pressures that David was feeling were caused by the external circumstances that he was facing. And so we see then that there were not only pressures within, but there were, letter B, there were problems without. There were problems without. Number one, he was hunted, wasn't he? He was hunted. Verse number three, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Enemies have come in. They've come in the way that I'm walking, in the way that I'm desiring to go. Enemies have come in secretly. They've come in cunningly. And they have laid snares. They've laid traps to try to trip me up, to cause me to fall. He's hunted. Not only was he hunted, but he was also friendless. He was friendless. Verse number four. David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Isn't it interesting how life can change? How life can change. Circumstances can change. When David killed Goliath, the praise of David was on the lips of everybody. Remember that? You read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. Remember when he killed Goliath, all the women came out, and as they were marching through the streets, the army returning from the field of battle, the women began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands. David, his 10,000s. Woo! And everybody cheered, you know. Yeah. His praise was on everybody's lips. His popularity rose as David became the king's personal musician. His popularity rose even higher as he became the captain of the guard in the armies of Israel. His popularity rose even more as he became the king's son-in-law. I mean, David is on the fast track, moving to the top. But then those wicked and those envious counselors begin to whisper in the ear of King Saul that David was not to be trusted. That David was a dangerous enemy that needed to be watched continually. And because King Saul was a man given to jealous insecurity, he turned against David. Friendship with David was no longer a blessing. And friendship with David was now a liability. Therefore, in the nation of Israel, nobody wanted to get too close to David. Could be dangerous. Could be dangerous. Therefore, quicker than a David Copperfield magic trick, all of his friends, poof, they were gone. His friends vanished. Couldn't find a friend. Couldn't find a friend. But it went even deeper. Not only did no man care for David's physical condition, and not only did no man care for David's physical needs, but I want you to notice no man cared for his spiritual needs either. Notice the last few words in verse number 4. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. And it was at this point, just as David is, he's about to explode here. He has just about reached the critical point. He's just about to lose it. It was at that point that David found the relief valve that he needed. He found that relief valve that he needed in his life, and he turned to the one who the Bible refers to in Proverbs 18:24. He turned to that one who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's who he turned to. And then we see number 3, the discerning man. The discerning man. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, we see his resource. His resource. Even David's friends had deserted him. His friends no longer cared for him. And David had learned that great truth that we saw before. Remember back in Psalm 118? In Psalm 118, verse 8 and verse number 9, David made the statement. He said, "It is better. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princesses. It's better to trust God. It's better to trust God. Men will always fail you. Men will always disappoint you. Men will never live up to what you expect that they ought to be. That's just a fact of life. It's always going to be that way. That's why it's always best never to put your confidence in men. Put your confidence in God. He never fails. He never disappoints. He's always faithful and true. And so David understood that principle. He had learned that principle. And so now coming back to our text in verse number 5, notice David's resource. "I cried unto the Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Certainly the commentator was right when he declared this. He said, "Anything which leads us to cry unto God is a blessing to us." Did you get that? Anything that brings you to God, that thing is a true blessing. May be painful, may be hurtful, but if it brings you closer to the Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing. And David's determination was that in every situation that he faced, David's determination was that the Lord God would be his resource as long as he lived. Did you notice it? "Thou art my refuge until this time of trouble is over." Is that what it says? No. No. "Thou art my refuge until I get out of this rough spot, and then it'll be me again." No, no. "Thou art my refuge as long as I am in the land of the living." That's what David said. As long as I live, God is going to be my resource. God is going to be my resource. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if every one of us would make that determination this morning. God's going to be our resource. Not only do we see his resource, but then we see letter B, his request. His request. Notice first of all the substance of it. the substance of his request. There are two things that we see here. First of all, God's attention is mentioned in verse number 6. He says, "Attend unto my cry." Now he's talking to God. But he says, "Attend unto my cry." The word "attend" simply means to hearken to, or to mark well, to pay attention to. "Attend unto my cry." It means to listen with the intention of responding positively. That's what it means. To listen with the intention of responding positively. And the reason why David requested God's attention was simply because he desired God's deliverance. Notice in verse 6, he says, "Attend unto my cry." Here's the reason: deliver me from my persecutors. That was the substance of it. Then notice number 2, the grounds of it. The grounds of this prayer. And again, there are two things that we see here. First of all, his helplessness. In verse number 6, "Attend unto my cry." Why? Here's the reason: "For I am brought very low." I am brought very low. It's interesting, the same Hebrew word that is used here in our text is also found in Job chapter 28 and verse number 4. In Job 28 verse number 4, and there that same Hebrew word has been translated "dried up." To be dry, I'm brought low, I am dried up, I am used up. There is nothing more left inside of, I have come to the end of my rope. Come to the end of my rope. Come to the end of myself. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. David had come to this conclusion because he understood his weakness. Notice in verse 6, "Attend unto my cry," and then the last part of the verse, "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." They're stronger than I. But then by faith, let's hurry along, by faith we find David then speaks number 4, of the delivered man. The delivered man. Because David had confidence in the unfailing promises of the Lord God, because he had confidence in the unfailing faithfulness of the Lord God, David knew that his prayer would certainly be answered. He knew that his prayer would certainly be answered. And he would find three things. First of all, he would find his freedom. He would find his freedom. Verse number 7, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." The result of that freedom, deliverance. Here David has all of these problems that have beset him, dangers that have beset him, friends have deserted him, nowhere to turn, the stress has built and built and built, he's about to explode, he finds his relief valve in pouring out his complaint to the Lord. He's been in a prison. Not only a prison made by others, but a prison of his own making. All right? He says, "Lord, I believe you'll deliver me. You've brought my soul out of this prison. And the result of it is, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you." Certainly it is a wicked ingrate who takes God's blessings without ever stopping to give God praise. It's a wicked ingrate who takes God's blessings, does not give Him praise for the blessings that they have received. His freedom. Not only did he understand that by pouring out his complaint to God and bringing it to the Lord in prayer, not only did he understand that that would result in his freedom, he also understood that the result of that would be his fellowship. His fellowship. Even though David's friends had forsaken him, they had all deserted him. Yet David understood that as he rejoiced and praised the name of the Lord God for his deliverance, he would find himself surrounded by new friends who shared his love for God and his confidence in God. New friends. Notice he says in verse number 7, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." Then notice it, "The righteous shall compass me about." Certainly that was true in the life of David, wasn't it? There in the wilderness, word goes out and all of his friends has forsaken him. Nobody's there. And all of a sudden, there's a group of fellows start coming in. The outcast, right? The people nobody else wanted to have anything to do with. And they said, "Well, David, we're going to join with you." They became David's faithful men. And fellowship. Not only did it result in his freedom and his fellowship, but also it resulted in his fullness. His fullness. "Thou," verse number 7, "for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." God's blessings are a bounty that he gives graciously to those who love him, to those who serve him. Does not mean that life is always going to be smooth, nor does it mean that life is always going to be easy, nor does it mean that there may not come times when we find ourselves in a cave of loneliness, like David did. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that there's a relief valve that can relieve us from the stresses and the pressures that build and build and build and cause other people to end up in a hospital medicated beyond their reason. We don't have to go through that because we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who always does what is right. And he always meets us at the point of our greatest need if we just trust him. If we just trust him. All of us are going to face times of trouble. It's a fact. It's a fact. The Bible says in the book of Job that man's days on this earth are few, and the few days that we have, they are full of what? They're full of trouble, right? They're full of trouble. All of us are going to face trouble in life. All of us are going to face trouble in life. But may we learn to pray like David did, and then to faithfully give God the praise that is due his name when he answers our prayer. He meets us at the point of our need, and we find the relief, the joy, and the fellowship, and the fullness of all that God is and all that God has. May we learn to trust him like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Take these